May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Psalm 66 has an interesting story in that it was used in Passover on the second day in Orthodox services. It's used in the English Book of Seven, English Book of Prayer for a 16th day. It's taking excerpts from it, leading for your safety as you walk down the Grand Canyon Trail. And it was the very first words ever spoken or written on a telegraph in 1844. This is Psalm 66. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of praise be heard. Our God has kept us among the living and has not allowed our feet to slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried and just as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid heavy burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through the fire and water, but you brought us up into a place of refreshments.
Our gospel reading is from John in chapter 14. It continues where we left off last week as Jesus is offering words to his disciples to help prepare them for his coming death. They're words of comfort and hope, but words also intended to help set them on the right path. I invite you to listen for the word of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This Sunday is the third of 3 weeks during which we've been talking about metaphor as our theology, acknowledging that our theology, all of our theology, depends on metaphor, is made up of metaphors. It's words to talk about God that are not exactly God. They help us understand the divine, but they all, as they help us understand the divine, necessarily are a little bit wrong. They
don't tell the whole of the story. They help get us closer by giving us not only a reasonable explanation, but helping us imagine a whole context that connects to our human experience and helps us understand who God is and how we're called to be in God. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the metaphor of shepherd, and I suggested that caregiver might be a modern-day equivalent of this capacity of God, this quality of God, as one who looks out for and takes care of us in a time when not many of us run into shepherds on a daily basis. But most of us depend on caregivers at the beginning and end and often in the middle of our lives. Last week, we talked about the metaphor of cornerstone, which is a description used to describe Jesus, an unlikely cornerstone, one rejected by the world, but used to build God's kingdom, a cornerstone that's dynamic and moving, that's active and living, a living stone. This week, we have in our scripture, particularly in this tender and beautiful passage from the Gospel of John, a description of God who does not leave us orphaned, a God who is parent. And traditionally and frequently, we describe God as Father, which helps us access some of who God is, reminds us that God is in relationship with us, that belongs with us as certainly as a parent belongs with us. But it's a metaphor, and it has its own limitations, particularly when we become accustomed to only describing God as Father. We cease to remember that it's a metaphor to help us understand something true about God that's beyond even those words that are described. In this passage from the Gospel of John, Jesus uses a few other terms that we less frequently use to describe God's role in our world. He describes the advocate, with a capital A here in our translation. The Greek word is the paraclete, the advocate or helper, the one who will assist us in this time, in this life. Jesus describes how after he is gone from this earth, there will be another to guide us in our living here, described with this translated word, advocate. And then Jesus goes on to use capital S Spirit of truth to describe this role of God. In Greek, the word for spirit is pneuma, like your pneumatic lift, or the pneumonia, I suppose. Spirit and breath and wind are all connected in this Greek term. And in Greek, it's a term that is neither male nor female, neither masculine nor feminine word. It's a neuter word. In Greek, there is this option within the language. In our English translation, as this spirit is described in the lines that follow, the limitation of our English language forces us to choose a masculine pronoun again and again and again in that line to describe what he will do. But this is a limitation of our language, not of God, right? God is beyond the categories and capacity of our language to name who God is. And God shows up continually in not only the people we've been conditioned to believe will have the capacity to bear God in the world, but in all people. On this Mother's Day, we remember and celebrate humans who have mothered us. Now, there's a lot of complexity to a holiday like Mother's Day, partly because of the reality of our own stories, the experiences of deep love and grief that each one of us brings in relationship to our own mothers or our desire to be a mother or parent, children we've lost, love that has been heartbreaking. On this Mother's Day, we remember and honor the gift of being parents to children, of being nurturers to the generations who will come after us. And we push beyond the limitations of the category to remember a few important things. One is that women are useful beyond their work in mothering. Mothering is not the only way that a woman can contribute to the world. And women are not the only ones who can mother in this world. The act of helping, tend to care for, nurture, and nourish the little ones, the vulnerable ones in our families and communities and world, that work falls to all of us. And in this moment of the world, it is so important to know and name the call on every one of us, male and female and non-binary, to be about the work of mothering. In its beginnings, the holiday of Mother's Day was started by a couple of women who wanted to end war. It was a holiday first suggested in the wake of the U.S. Civil War as an opportunity to heal the deep wounds of families and a nation. Anna Jarvis, who was a part of helping push for the celebration of a holiday that honored mothers, hoped that doing so might help us prioritize and value the work of mothering so that we would be people less prone to war. Believing that if we focused on the life-giving capacity of humans, if we honored that work of giving life, of nurturing and nourishing, that we would make better choices as individuals and families and nations, that we would choose another way. This morning as we were walking in, Sharon Rhodes Wickett showed me the jewelry she's wearing today, which is both a necklace that honors her grandchildren and a necklace that she inherited from her mother-in-law with that old anti-war poster that says, "War is not healthy for children and other living things." Tangible reminder of this call that's on us this day to remember God's call to be people who seek the well-being of children and other living things. The gospel calls us to this work. It reminds us that it's the work that God offers to us as parent and advocate and spirit. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus prays a heartbreaking prayer when people have chosen only violence. He prays to Jerusalem, "Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks." Jesus imagines himself a mother hen, gathering and tenderly caring for us, these vulnerable little chicks. God has the capacity to imagine this mothering work as being holy work. And all through our Christian tradition, there are prophets and poets who have seen the importance of this connection. I'm often moved by the writing of Julian of Norwich, a medieval mystic from England, who describes Jesus Christ as our mother. She described God as Father and Jesus Christ as Mother, noting and noticing and naming how Jesus feeds us with his own body like a mother feeds her child. It made me think of a story I read a long while ago by the writer Barbara Kingsolver. She's just won the Pulitzer for her latest novel, and so she's resurfaced in my mind and imagination. It reminded me of an essay she wrote more than 20 years ago. She published a collection of essays called Small Wonder, and the essay that has the same title as the collection, Small Wonder, tells an unlikely story of mothering that took place in 2001 in a remote area of Iran, where the local newspaper reported an unlikely and incredible and miraculous occurrence. It starts with tremendous heartbreak, with the story of a mother and father who lost their small child. Just 16 months old, they came back home at the end of the day and discovered that the neighbor who'd been watching the child lost track of where their son was, and he was missing. And you can imagine, Kingsolver imagines those frantic moments of searching all of the regular hiding places, all of the possible places this beloved child might have found his way. And the search continued, rippling out from their home to the community that they were living in. Over 3 days, until finally folks from their community who were out searching came in one particular cave where they heard the cry of a small baby. And they also smelled the scent of a bear, which was the fear on everyone's mind over these 3 days of search. What danger could befall this small child? What would happen if it were met by a wild beast in the world? As the villagers, the members of this child's community, came into this cave, however, they discovered this crying child cradled in the arms of a mother bear. Having been fed and kept alive by a mother bear who had the capacity to feed and nourish and save this child. An unlikely and miraculous occurrence that comes out of a connection of capacity and capability and more DNA in common than we often like to admit, a connection of hopefulness and possibility that allowed this mothering bear to mother a human child and keep it safe there in the darkness of that cave. Perhaps we humans have something to learn from bears. Perhaps we humans have something to learn from the world around us, where we see signs of an improbable and unlikely capacity to be people who choose to seek the health and well-being of children and other living things, as people who choose to give of ourselves in service to those in need around us. And this day, there are choices before us in every moment, in how we live our lives as individuals and as families and as communities, about how we're going to treat other people, how we're going to welcome in people who think differently than we do, or talk differently, or choose different priorities than we do. Every day, we have choices to make about how we as a nation are going to grapple with the reality of endemic gun violence in our world. Every day, we have the opportunity to choose as a nation how we're going to treat migrant children who come to our borders in search of a better future, how we're going to treat them, and how we're going to live together on this fragile planet. The invitation of the gospel is to be people who live in echo of a powerful and divine love that we dare to name with metaphors that make sense to us as humans, because some of us have been blessed to know the powerful and strong love of a father or a mother. The confidence that comes from when we as humans believe and know in a deep and tangible way that there's someone who wants us to succeed, who sticks with us even when we make some questionable choices or go far astray, who more than anything wants to see us thrive, flourish, share compassion with others. On this Sunday, as we consider what it means to name God as parent, we are gifted to know that our God can be named with these powerful metaphors, that our God loves us as fiercely and strongly as a parent, as deeply as a wild bear that would choose to nurture and protect a small child, with no connection other than their proximity. We're invited to be humans who choose to belong in this love. So this day, I pray that you know down to your deepest self the gift of God's love, which is fierce and strong. And even when you feel like you don't fit in, you get to remember that if it worked for a mama bear and a human child in a cave in Iran, then certainly our God can love you exactly as you are. The parts that feel misfit or don't belong, the ways you seem to be out of the ordinary of how everyone else is doing things or handling life. God's love is fierce and strong and deep. It is nurture and nourishment and blessing that knows no boundaries. And it dares to call us God's own children, whether that's obvious or not. It dares to claim us and insist on our belonging and remind us that we will not be left orphaned. God goes with us, sends a Holy Spirit, offers the gift of an advocate or caregiver or supporter or friend to journey with us in this life and invites us to do the same. May it be so. Amen.